You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Welcome Steve up.
Thanks, Joey. Hey, gals. Save the date. June 27th to 29th is our women's getaway. And Terry would love to have made this announcement this morning, but she's suffering watching her grandchildren in Houston for a few days while our daughter and her husband take a school trip. But Terry sends her love there. Sign-ups start today. And so I want to just talk to the guys for a minute about the women's getaway. Please make your wife feel comfortable enough to want to go. Don't like, you know, pull her home and say, no, don't go, please, you can't leave me. What am I going to eat for, you know, 3 days? And this kind of thing. But please release her and pay her way and make it easy for her to go and all those things. It's going to be a great, great time. The guys were there last year. We alternate. It's the same location. So we have that weekend, the last weekend in June, secured every year. And we'll flip-flop men's advance, women's advance every other year. But it's going to be a great time. So please save that. And so we're going to, right now, we're going to welcome some folks who went to our recent Westside 101 class. And so I'm going to ask them, the ones that are here at this service that made it, because they're going to be here two services today, if you guys would just come on up, and we want to welcome you. Just come and stand across the front. So, a great group of folks. This isn't all of them. This is the ones that remember to change their clocks. And so, it's a little sparse out here. We'll wait to see what the second service is like. That's going to be interesting. So, but thanks for being here this morning. And let's just say your first name.
Francisco.
Craig.
Cynthia.
Serena.
Justin.
And Jeff.
And Cindy and Julia.
So they took the Westside 101 class. We don't have official formal membership, like a voting membership here. But those people who believe that God has called them to be planted in this body, in this fellowship of believers that we call Westside Church, many of you have been through Westside 101. They've acknowledged that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and they want to follow him, and they want to use their gifts to serve the church and be part of what God is doing here. And they feel that God has called them to be here. And so we really, really appreciate you guys for that. And so if the elders and their wives would come on up, any of their friends or family that are here that want to come up and pray for them, Father, thank you. Thank you that you're adding to your body daily around the world. And God, we thank you that you're adding to our body here at Westside Church. Lord, thank you for these that have answered the call and said yes. God's called us to be part of this church family. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for their giftings and their talents and their abilities. We thank you for their love for Jesus and their representing Jesus in their sphere. And God, we as a church, we receive them as part of this body. We extend to them fellowship to be part of this body. And we thank you and give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Okay. How many of you took a Westside 101 class that had at least 6 weeks in it? All right, so you guys who just went to the class, you lucked out. It was one afternoon. We've streamlined it, and so, our format might change from time. It may not always be that way, but it was this way this time. So it is good to see all of you here this morning, and a very happy daylight savings time to you now, and that signals that summer's on its way. For the summer lovers, and I should usually set this thing up before I start. That would be good. This church is not isolated and not alone. We're connected to other churches around the world, and the connection is through a team. The team we call New Covenant Ministries International. We're not a New Covenant Ministries International church. We're not an NCMI church. There's no such thing as that. There are churches that have friendship with the NCMI team, and that's all that that goes. It's just like when Paul, the apostle, when he wrote to the church in Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul really was disciplining the church there. He was instructing them that they had their meetings were totally chaotic and out of order. He's bringing order there. He rebuked them for allowing sin in the life of their church. He did all those things. But he didn't say, okay, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to take away your property. Or if you don't do what I say, you're going to not have voting privileges in the denomination anymore. He didn't say that. Here's what he said. I appeal to you. And so that's the connection that we have. When Terry and I went to Gracious Living Church in Southern California last week, which, by the way, they send their thanks and said thanks for releasing Terry and me to go down there. One person received the Lord last Sunday morning, and 25 people rededicated their life to the Lord last Sunday. It was a great day. They're doing a good job. They've only been going 3 years. They have 150 people in their church already and doing a really, really good job. But when we left, Terry and I, they asked this question. Pastors and their wives always ask this question in the eldership. What do you see? Is there anything? Because we can't see our own blind spots. You're a very wise person if you ask a friend or a trusted person in your life, what do you see in my life? You're very wise if you do that, because we can't see our blind spots. That's why they're called blind spots, because you can't see them. But somebody outside can see a blind spot. So Terry and I had several suggestions. 99.9% was commendations, like, you guys are doing an awesome job, but here's the little things that we would consider looking at. And so that's what happens when people outside our church come in here and speak into the life of this church, because we have a team that Tyron and Nicole are coming in a couple weeks, and they'll observe our church. They've been here a couple years ago, and they were here a few years before that, and they see snapshots over the years, and that's good. I'm so glad we're connected. But also, we as families need to be connected in the local church the same way. It's out of friendship, and people who are joined to this church are joined through friendship and relationship. There's no signing on the dotted line and signing contracts and everything. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a member of His church. If you said yes to Jesus, you're a Christian. You're a Christ follower. You're part of the church. The church is all believers from all time. That's His church. But then there are local churches here too, and so. It's great to see the church growing. It's a great privilege to be able to see people added to constantly. We're in Acts chapter 10. I like this chapter. I like the story here of a real battle-scarred, worn Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. He's gonna come to Christ in this chapter. And Peter is going to be stretched and enlarged beyond what he ever dreamed of before. So a couple of the main points that are going to be in this chapter is that salvation, which came from the Jews originally, was now open for everyone, the Gentiles. Gentile just simply means those people who weren't Jews. And God used the events here in chapter 10 to show Peter that salvation had now come to the Gentiles. That was a big stretching point for Peter, because the Jewish people thought, we are God's chosen people, and we're it, like that. And God also used this event here in chapter 10 to break down Peter's prejudice. Prejudice has no place in the life of the church, life of a believer. Or partiality. God shows no partiality between persons. All people are equal in God's eyes. And the Jewish people had a reluctance to minister to them, and God broke all that down. So the person he used was this guy named Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. Now, Roman centurions, centurion means century or 100 people, and it's often thought that centurions oversaw or supervised, like a big master sergeant or something, over 100 people. But usually it was 60 to 70 guys that they had in their charge, sometimes maybe up to 100, but usually 60 or 70, according to the Roman regiment size. Now, these were guys who had worked their way up from the bottom. They were career soldiers. They had scars. They had been in battles. They had killed a lot of people, and Rome had conquered the world, and these guys were tough, tough as nails. And this was Cornelius. Now, he was a little bit different than the other guys, and we're going to describe that through the chapter here. But he wasn't of noble rank or noble birth. These guys would be given, you know, a charge over a battalion or a regiment, you know, some huge thing. But they weren't soldiers, really, career soldiers. They were more politicians. But Cornelius was a soldier. He was a tough dude. And this is his story. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. Terror. Every incident in Scripture where somebody encounters an angel, the people are petrified. The little angels on your dashboard, those little cute little plastic things with the chubby cheeks, are not terrifying. A real angel coming directly from the presence of Almighty God is terrifying to us mere mortals. All right? And so sometimes we get real lovey-dovey cutesy with angels. You don't ever see that in Scripture. Angels are mighty, angelic beings that God created. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. The angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner." Two Simons, one was Simon Peter, one was Simon the tanner, who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing town, it took a whole day for them to walk there. Now, just as they're about to arrive, now Peter gets the heads up that they're on their way. Peter went up on a flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry, but a meal was being prepared. He fell into a trance, saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. Listen, when God tells you to do something, don't say no. The word "Lord" actually means "so be it" or "yes." It's actually an affirmative. So it's like "no, yes." When you say "no, Lord," whenever you tell God "no," it's like "no, yes." So anyway, it doesn't make any sense. "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." I bet it was more like, "Do not call something impure and unclean if God has made it clean." Like they're getting his attention. The same vision was repeated 3 times. A lot of theologians have fun with that because Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus received him or questioned him, "Do you love me?" 3 times. And so 3 times here. I'm sure there's something in there, but he's just trying to get through Peter's thick skull here and get a message to him. All right? Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. God is so good. His timing is impeccable. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry." He probably said, "Don't I get lunch first? Remember, I was hungry." "Don't worry, for I've sent them." Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for." I'm the man. That's what he said. "Why have you come?" they said. "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man." And here's another attribute of Cornelius that wasn't in the first description. He's well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so you can hear the message. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together, went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "I know. You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Peter got the message. "So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me," Cornelius replied. "4 days ago, I was praying in my house about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." I want you all to repeat that every week when you come in and sit down here, and one of our elders is preaching, and say, "Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." When we gather together in our small groups, when we sit down and have devotions in a family, "Now, God, we are waiting to hear the message that you have for us." Do we have listening ears? Do we have anticipating ears? Because God is speaking to us. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel. This is the message now, here it's coming. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the message. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. What a great message. Father, open our eyes this morning. I pray we would hear stuff. Even if we heard it Thursday night, God, I pray, God, that we would receive from you this morning. So a couple of main points out of this section today, and then a bit of an application. Number one, Cornelius was a great guy. He was a great guy. He was devout. Devout is a big deal. Now, devotion means that evidently he attended the synagogue with the Jewish people and probably, to the best of his knowledge, tried to obey the Old Testament laws and followed the scriptures and things like that. That's what devotion or devout meant. Somebody who was trying to follow the Jewish religion. But he wasn't a full-fledged convert to them. A proselyte or a full-fledged convert would have gone through circumcision and become actually a Jew, and they would be a Jewish proselyte or a convert. Cornelius was God-fearing. God-fearing. Now, this doesn't mean he was afraid of God. It was a reverence for God, for Almighty God. It was an awe-filled respect, like that kind of fear. The fear of God, that's who he was. And so as God-fearing, he attended the synagogue and followed the laws and those kind of things, but yet not a full proselyte. That probably would have been harder to win to Christ because he had been more entrenched in his religion and legalism. Cornelius was generous. He honored God. He honored God here. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers." There's something godly about generosity. You're in good company when you're generous. Why? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave. God gave. He gave his very son so that we might have peace with God. So Cornelius had a reputation here. He was generous. Proverbs 11:25 says this. Some of these verses are not in the outline, but Proverbs 11:25 says this: "The generous will prosper." I love that. I love to tip people. I love to, And when I do, if it's at the car wash or if it's at a restaurant for a server or if it's in a motel room to leave a couple bucks, I always say this, the generous will prosper. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. The generous will prosper. And it goes on to say in Proverbs 11:25, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. There's many people in this church that bring refreshment to others. Those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The generous will prosper. We, as believers, just a little side thing here, we need to be a generous people. Now, that's one of our, we have five main areas of giving here that we teach at Westside. We teach tithing, that you set aside something that belongs to the Lord, and you decide between you and the Lord. The Old Testament taught 10%. We're under grace. We don't think we're under the law, but we're under grace. Actually, grace is much more difficult than law because grace deals with our attitude. The law deals with our actions, but we teach tithing. We teach offerings. That's above and beyond the tithe. Then we teach a couple types of offerings like apostolic giving or missions giving that we do here. We're a very generous church outwardly as a church because God has made us. We who refresh others are ourselves refreshed. You know why there's so much refreshment in this church? Because we refresh others. And so God's word is true. So we have tithes, offerings, missions giving, and benevolence giving. There's a place to give for benevolence, people in need, people in poor, mostly in our own church. Is the benevolence taken care of? We take care of our family, our household. All the money that goes into coffee things goes toward benevolence in this church. We as a church have decided to pay for the coffee, pay for the creamer, pay for the sugar and the cups and all those kind of things. That's just a thing that we believe in, hospitality and friendship. But there's also a cost to it. So just to show your thanks for a cup of coffee once in a while, throw something in there. All 100% of that money that goes in there goes to benevolence. And then our fifth area of giving here at Westside is generous lifestyle, generosity. Some people don't have jobs. They don't have money flowing through their fingers. But they could be generous with their time or their skills or babysitting. Somebody who has a lot of kids in their family, babysit for them. Let them go out on a date. You know how expensive it is to watch 12 kids? It's very expensive. I was saying the other day, somebody, I said, yeah, when I babysat in high school, I remember watching three kids and I got 50 cents an hour. And so like 3 hours, I got $1.50. And yes, it was worth more then, but it's not like nowadays. Kids are getting like 40 bucks for that. So, or some people go, well, I'll babysit like this. But to be generous in the church or loan your stuff. Some people make it a policy. I don't loan my stuff. And you know what? That's incorrect if you're a believer because it's not your stuff. It's God's stuff. You're a steward of that stuff. Now, if somebody has proved unwise when you loan their stuff, maybe you don't want to loan them stuff, but we want to be generous with our stuff. It's his stuff. We want to be a generous people. We want to be the most generous tippers at the restaurant. We want to represent the generosity of God, and it may open some doors for us. We don't know. But you can't outgive God. The Dead Sea, have you ever heard of the Dead Sea? It's like the Great Salt Lake. It's a big lake in Israel, and it's dead because it's full of salt. It's very salty, so nothing can live in it. And the Jordan River flows into it. And just up the Jordan River way is the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is full of life and full of fish. And then up above the Sea of Galilee is the Jordan River. Well, the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee, and it flows out. When you have something with an inflow and an outflow, there's health and there's life there. But when you have something that's just inflow and it's just hoarding and there's no outflow, there's death there. And it's just a representation that God has called us to be a people to be generous. Be generous with our affirming words to others. Be generous with kindness to others. Be generous in every way. So Cornelius had a great reputation because he was generous. He was also a prayer. In my devotions this morning, reading in Mark, Jesus is telling his disciples, it's the night before he's crucified, he goes up to pray and he's anguishing like this and he says, will you guys pray with me? And then he goes back and they're asleep. And then he goes and prays again and anguishing and they go back and he goes, and again they're asleep and he goes, here's what he says, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Could you not King James says, could you not tarry 1 hour? But he's saying, couldn't you just stand with me? Couldn't you just watch with me 1 hour? And here Cornelius was a prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Prayer is a big deal. It's our time with God. And yes, there's our alone time with God. And yes, there's our corporate time with God, our all church time with God. We need both. Cornelius was also, later on in the chapter, described as well-respected by others. Down in verse 22, he's a devout, God-fearing man, well-respected by the Jews. You know, respect in the community is a big deal. It's a big deal. It takes a long time to build up a reputation. It just takes a few minutes to destroy a reputation. But respect in the community is big. And here's what was big about Cornelius being well-respected by all the Jews. He was a Roman, and Romans had conquered Israel, and he was occupying their nation. But yet, the characteristics of this man outweighed all that, and he was well-respected among the Jews. He was a nice guy. He was a great guy, in fact. But that brings us to our big point number two. Being a great guy is not enough. Wasn't enough. He was devout. That means he sought God. He was searching for God. There might be people here today that are searching for God. You don't even realize you're searching for God, but you're here. You don't know if you've given your life to him. You're still checking it out. It's good to ask honest questions. But if they're honest and you're searching, I believe that God will answer those questions for you. Will you know all the secrets of the universe? No, you're not God. Do we know it all? No. We know the one who does know it all. And in that, there's peace. He feared God. He had the fear of God. That means he revered God. He had a reverence, a deep reverence for God. He was generous. Generosity means he honored God. When you're generous to others, you're honoring God. You're acknowledging that God is your source, that he owns it all. He prayed to the God of Israel. You know what that means? He prayed to God. He prayed. He was a prayer. A prayer. God is looking for people who are prayers. But he still wasn't a Christian. You go, wow. Wow. He still wasn't a Christian. Back in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching to the 5,000 people. And it says there was the same word that they used to describe Cornelius, he was devout. There was devout men from all over the world there. And they didn't know Jesus yet. Peter had to preach to them the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that Jesus died in your place. The good news is that just as God prophesied hundreds of years before Christ ever came, all these 60 major prophecies about Jesus and hundreds of minor prophecies about Jesus were all fulfilled in one life, the life that the whole world's history is pivotal around. And yes, today the progressive movement is trying to take that away. That's one of the aspects of moving away, an atheistic thing that God doesn't control. But the whole world, the history of this world is pivotal around this one life of Christ that is undeniable. And everything that was prophesied about Jesus fulfilled. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived a sinless life. He was accused unjustly. He hung on a tree. The book of Psalms prophesies Jesus being crucified over 400 years before Rome was even established as a city. And hundreds and hundreds of more years before they dominated the world. And all this was fulfilled in Christ. That's the good news, that Jesus was born just like the scripture said, that he lived just like the scripture said, that he was going to die for our sins just like the scripture said, that he rose again. That's the good news. And all we have to do is believe that. Do we have to understand why God did that, or how he did that, or the laws that he set the universe up, that there must be a blood payment for sin? If there's sin, the only way that it can be paid for was for sin. And that's why the sacrifices in the Old Testament looked forward to one final sacrifice. No, we don't understand why God set up the things the way that he set all those things. But there was finality in what Jesus said when he said it's finished. That means that he said that your sins have been paid for, my sins have been paid for, all the sins you're ever going to commit have been paid for at the cross. Jesus paid for them all. And all we have to do is believe that. We don't have to understand it fully and completely. We can grasp a sense of God's love for us, but we don't until we say yes to Jesus, and the love of God flows on us and his grace flows over us, and we know that we don't deserve it. We know that we are sinners, and all of a sudden God's grace says, you are clean, and I declare you as my child. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And Cornelius was a great guy, but he hadn't heard that yet. Life Application Bible says, what will happen to the people who have never heard about Christ? This question is often asked when considering God's justice. Cornelius wasn't a follower of Christ, but he was seeking God and was reverent and generous. Therefore, God sent Peter to tell Cornelius about Christ. Cornelius is an example that God rewards those who sincerely seek him. Those who earnestly seek God will find him. God made Cornelius' knowledge complete. Those of us who've come to salvation know that the factors that Cornelius had, devout and God-fearing and generous and respected, they're not enough. As noble as they are, they don't save us. Only in Jesus can we be saved. Only in Jesus can we be reestablished. Only in Jesus can we find true peace with God. Romans 10:9 is clear that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 16:30-31, this is when the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself because he thought Paul and Silas had escaped along with the other prisoners. And Paul cried out and said, no, we're all here. Don't do that. And seeing a miracle, the jailer was, he cried out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Now that believe isn't just a mental acquiescence, acknowledgement that he exists. Even the devil believes in Jesus. But that belief is a relying in, a trusting in, placing your faith in Jesus. Jesus himself said this. This is very difficult for a lot of the world to understand. They think we're very exclusive. The Christians are very marginal, and only they can be saved. This is what Jesus said. I am the way, not a way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the way. Now, just a little side note. A lot of times, this is the number one question. People, especially mercy-hearted people, they go, what about all the people who haven't heard? Cornelius hadn't heard. He was devout, and he was God-fearing, and he was looking toward. Why? Because there was evidences that Cornelius had. There was evidence, first of all, the Bible says that creation is an evidence that there's a God. That creation screams out the glory of God, Psalm 19:1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's another evidence that there's a God. It's our conscience. We know right from wrong. That's what separates us from the animal kingdom. We have a conscience. We have a soul within us. And that's an evidence that there's a God. And a third major one is the life of Christ. But if you've never heard of Jesus, you can cry out to God. And I believe that God somehow, someway, because he's just, he will answer them. He will reward those who seek him. And I don't have to, I'm not going to create new theologies that are not in the Bible. There's heresy theories out there that say everybody will be saved because God is so good, it'll overcome, his love will overcome all this stuff, and even the devil will eventually be saved. And that's actually heresy. It's not what the Bible says. We can't go making up stuff that the Bible says. The Bible says this. The Bible's been confirmed. And so we go, God, then I have a job to do. I need to tell people about Jesus. Revelation 3:20 out of the New King James says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is Jesus. "And the door he's standing at is your heart's door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," he said, "I'm not banging the door down. I don't have a battering ram. I'm not going to bang it down. You have to open it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and fellowship or dine with him." The King James, the original King James says, "and sup with him." I memorized it when I was a kid. I go, "Sup? What is sup? What's up with sup?" I didn't understand that. It means to fellowship and dine with him and he with me. So there's a famous picture. You probably have seen this picture before. It's an old picture of Jesus knocking on a door. If you notice, there's no door handle on the outside. Why? Because the door can only be opened by you from the inside. I truly believe that the heart of Cornelius was pure before God. And he was coming closer to him than he even realized. Just like Jesus told that young guy once. He said, "You're not far from the kingdom. You're not far from the kingdom." You might be sitting here this morning saying, "You know, I think I got more questions than I got answers. But there's something that's drawing me. There's something that's begging me. A relationship with God, and I can't explain it. And every time I look in that direction, there's a peace that I just want to go find this rest. I want to find forgiveness. I want to find freedom. I want to find what the Bible says, peace with God." You can say yes right where you're seated this morning. Say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you." Please don't go home today without saying yes to him. See, no matter how close Cornelius was, he still didn't know Jesus. And if being devout or being God-fearing or being generous or being respected was enough, then we could all earn our way to heaven. But you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Only Jesus, when his blood is applied to our heart, analytically or analogously, God sees righteousness. And now I take on the righteousness of Jesus. So that's why God sent an angel to Peter to tell him to go share the good news with the Gentiles. And that's the only way we get peace with God. Romans 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God, because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." This story also shows a very high purpose, that some things in Peter's heart needed to be dealt with, his prejudice and his partiality, the way he looked at people. So God also used this to free Peter from that. And God opened up a whole new avenue to everyone, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, what does this mean? Number one here, God reaches those who sincerely seek him. I believe that. We don't have to worry about that. God is just. God is fair. He'll work it out. And here is some proof in a common verse that we often look at, but we don't really apply it to this. It's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. If people are sincerely seeking him, if they're asking honest questions, God will reward that. Sometimes people ask a question, why would God condemn people who've never heard? I'd just like to propose a few other questions. Is God just? Is he always fair? Is God just? Is he a just God? Is he perfect justice? Is he good? Is God only and always good? Has he always been? Everything we've ever seen about him is good. Is he only motivated by his love for us? Just like parents, even when you discipline your children, which kids often can't understand, this hurts you more than it's going to hurt me. Yeah, right. But when they're adults and they're parents, they find out it is painful. But discipline is because you love your kids. The Bible says, whom the Father loves, he reproves. So he's only motivated by his love for us. And doesn't his word say, these are questions that we should be asking, doesn't his word say that he's revealed himself to us through creation and through our conscience? And this is kind of a tough question. This isn't argumentative or a put down, but honestly, who am I to set myself up as God's judge? Really? And here's some deeper questions for us as believers. Who am I supposed to go to and share the gospel with, like Peter did Cornelius? Has God tried to get our attention and shown us a sheet three times? Maybe that for us was somebody's face. I wonder how so-and-so's doing. Go about our business next day. Why do I keep thinking about this person? Trust that it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you to be like Peter did and instantly responded and went and shared with Cornelius. Who is the one person who may never hear because I failed to share the good news? God has a job for us. He wants us to reach those in our sphere of influence. So we always ask ourselves these two questions at the end. What's God saying to me and what am I going to do about it? This thing about what's God saying to me, I wrote some thoughts down here and I want to just share them with you. You know, God speaks to us in amazingly different ways. He speaks to us through Scripture, through the Bible. He speaks to us through the words of others. He speaks to us through circumstances. He speaks to us through events. It's up to us to listen. So when we say, what's God saying to me? It's up to us to listen, to be perceptive, to be alert. So what is God trying to say to me today? What's God trying to say to me today? I encourage you to give that some thought as we sing our last song and have a response time. It's not, okay, what did God say and what should I do about it? It's God, what are you saying to me? You want me to be changed like Cornelius was. You want me to be changed like Peter was, to be stretched and enlarged, that Peter realized he had a job to do, and it was much bigger than he originally thought. So wherever you are, in the broad spectrum of things, God is trying to talk to us and draw us ever closer. Father, thank you for this passage today. God, I pray that you'd speak to us clearly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Okay, the word went out, and I'm not going to reiterate. Steve did a great job on the gospel and on giving. So we're going to have an opportunity to respond now through remembering what Jesus did on the cross, what he did for us through communion. We have baskets, or we have the elements up front here on both sides and in the back. And also our giving. It's like Steve said, it's just a heart attitude. We can't outgive God. So let's stand and let's worship him and remember him one last time.